So we're looking at stewarding God's Word. As you know, we're in the process of looking at a series called Stewardship. We're considering how God calls us to serve in the sphere of influence He has us in. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, you see in the top of your outline, verse 2, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." We are all stewards of God, and we are called to be faithful. And so we understand that a steward is an estate manager. They've been entrusted with something of value, and we are called upon to be faithfully stewarding that gift. Whatever it is that is God has entrusted us with, we want to be faithful with it. We want to steward it to the glory of God. We've looked at Isaiah chapter 6 regarding our stewarding our view of God, how we view God and how it's seen in our lives. We've looked at stewarding our faith in James chapter 2. What kind of faith is evident in our lives? Does our faith look like Christ-like faith, or does it not look like we have faith at all? We want to be stewarding our faith so that it brings honor and glory to God. The last three messages we looked at dealing with stewarding our awe. Our awe. We've all been given a capacity for awe. We are all in awe of something. And the illustration that we've been using frequently comes very frequently to mind with regards to, you know, giving our 2-year-old ice cream for the first time. And, whoa, you know, I'm in awe of this. And most of us are in awe of ice cream. We're all in awe of something. Well, the reality is, when we consider our awe, we want to steward it in such a way that we are in awe of God. And so the question that we've been asking is, what captivates or rules your heart? Because whatever captivates and rules your heart, that's what you are in awe of. We want to be in awe of God. Psalm 19, verse 1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." God's creation proclaims His existence. And what we see here, when David writes these words, he's speaking about the creation of God that puts His glory and majesty on full display. God created this world to direct our attention to Him. And ultimately, He created this awesome creation so that we would be in awe of our awesome Creator. See, the horizontal awe should not stay in the horizontal. When we look at the creation and we're in awe of the creation, it should lead us to be in awe, have vertical awe of our God. That's the reality. That's the purpose of creation, not to be in awe of creation and that's it. We want to be in awe of our God. And so, we move forward here to considering how we are to steward steward the Word of God. And so, let us go before the Lord in prayer, and let's dig into this message this morning with regards to stewarding God's Word. Lord, thank You for the privilege that we have, Your Word. What a blessing it is. What a privilege it is that we get to read Your Word in our own language. It's a privilege that we get to have our own copy of your love letter to us. And what a blessing that is, Lord. Would You help us this morning as we sit here, as we listen, as we seek to worship You in the way that we listen? Lord, would You help me as I preach Your Word? Would You give me the words to say? Would You help each one of us to be in awe of You through this time? And Lord, may each of us respond in awe and worship as we obey whatever it is that You say. Lord, may we commit ourselves to doing whatever it is that You are saying to us today. Help us, O God. God, as we pray, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Three messages ago, when we started out looking at stewarding our awe, we brought into play Psalm 19, verse 1. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." And that kind of sets the stage for our awe. In Psalm 19, David writes this powerful psalm of 14 verses, where the first half of the psalm is all about God's general revelation. His general revelation, meaning God has generally, in a general way, revealed Himself through creation. No natural person can draw the conclusion just by looking out upon creation and say, it just happened by chance. You can't draw that conclusion. We look at a house and we say, well, there was somebody built that house. There, we look at a watch and somebody built that watch. We look at a television, somebody built that television. Why? You aren't going to draw the conclusion that this creation that is as complex as it is and as orderly as it is just happened. You only draw that conclusion if you rebel against God's revelation, how He's revealed Himself to us. He's saying, I exist. The glory of God is on full display here in God's creation. And so therefore we should be drawn to Him. We come to the second half of the chapter, and now it deals with His special revelation. See, you can't just get saved just by looking out on this creation and say, there must be a God who designed this all, and boom, I'm saved. You can't get saved just through the general revelation of God. That's why He gave us His special revelation, which is His Word, where He specifically lays out for us what the gospel is, what salvation is. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. It's interesting, when you look in the first half of the of Psalm 19, the word Elohim is the Hebrew word for God that is used in the first half of the chapter. This word speaks of God's great power. Well, in creation, His power is on display, isn't it? But now, in the second half, the Hebrew word, David turns to the word Jehovah. All caps L-O-R-D is who you see, the name for God that you see for the rest of the chapter. Well, the word Jehovah, the word Lord, it speaks of God who keeps His covenant promises. So don't you want to be considering, the God who keeps His promises when you're dealing with His Word? Isn't that beautiful? That's what God does. That's God's Word. So what we're going to see here as we look through this, starting in verse 7, we're going to see six ministries of God's Word. And ultimately, we're going to see a response. How are we to respond? Steward God's Word. So first, let's look at in verses 7 through 10. We're going to look at how we are to steward God's Word by understanding its worth. The worth of God's Word. So there, Roman number 1, by understanding its worth. What is the worth of this book? What is it worth to you? Do you see value in this book? See, the word worship comes from an old English word that means worth-ship. You worship because you attribute to that thing that you're worshiping some worth. Well, until we give God worth, we aren't going to be genuinely worshiping Him. We aren't going to be worth shipping Him. All right? Say that 10 times fast. All right? The reality is, when we place worth upon God's words, we will worship not the word, the book, but we will be worshiping the God who said these words. It is His worth. He is very worthy of praise. And so that's the beauty of it. We want to see the worth of what God says. So consider this. Verse 7, the first half of verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The law speaks of the Word of God. The is perfect, it's complete, converting the soul. It's effective, it speaks of reconciliation. The ministry of the Word brings restoration in that it shows us how to be reconciled to God in salvation, which is justification, just is being justified. And we can correlate this same verse, this idea, this understanding from this word, from this half of this verse, we see Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." See, the special revelation of God, He gives us understanding. He tells us what it means, how we can be saved and reconciled to God, to the God of this creation. We can be reconciled to Him. That is a blessing. That is a tremendous blessing. It's good for us to understand. So the first ministry, helping us to understand the worth of God's Word, is that it's a ministry of restoration. The Bible is a ministry of restoration. You could also put in there reconciliation. Either way it works. Because it's a ministry of salvation. Because it tells us about salvation. Now, go on to the second one. Here we see the second part of verse 7. "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." If you will, in the way my simple mind works, I read that and I say, "making wise the simple." Well, as I've studied it, it's just switch the words around. Making the simple wise. That's all it is saying. It's making the simple wise. It's giving wisdom to the simple. I'm a simpleton. I don't know things. I'm not a complicated person. I don't think I am, at least. I'm not a great academic and theologian. But the basic understanding of reality, of truth, I can get some stuff. But boy, I have to go over things 1,001 times. And finally, it sinks in. It's like, oh, okay, maybe that just means I'm dull-headed. I don't know. Thick-headed, maybe. But the reality is, the simple, God, the testimony, the revelation of God, is sure, it's faithful, it's trustworthy. It makes those who are simple, it can make them wise. The simple is really the one who is open to the truth. The Word makes wise. So when you're simple with regards to humble, as you approach God's Word, God's Word will make you wise. That's why it's so important for us to approach the Word of God in humility, a teachable spirit. Lord, I don't understand. Would you help me to understand? And I'm going to rely upon you to do just that. Consider what it says. Here we see that with this ministry, it's a ministry of wisdom. The Word of God has a ministry of wisdom. Consider Psalm 119, verse 130. It says, "The entrance of thy words gives light." As the Word of God, the words of God come into our lives, it gives light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. I'm so thrilled that God's Word, He doesn't make it so confusing that me, a simple man, can't understand it. Through the help of His Holy Spirit, He helps us understand. Consider what the first four verses of Proverbs say. Proverbs chapter 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. So this is God spoke through Solomon these words. He says, what we're given here is the purpose. Why did Solomon write the book of Proverbs? Well, it was in order to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, in order to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, in order to give subtlety, that's discretion or prudence, that's wisdom, to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. The book of Proverbs is a profound book of wisdom that I would encourage you, read the chapter of Proverbs a day. Whatever day it is, today's the 18th, you read the 18th chapter. And just, it's one of those things. You just keep on being refreshed with the wisdom of God. And as He contrasts wisdom and foolishness, as he contrasts the rebellious heart to the humble heart. And there's we need to be reminded of these things. So we here see that it's both a ministry of restoration, it's also a ministry of wisdom. That's valuable, isn't it? Isn't God's Word valuable just in that aspect? Restoration, salvation. I mean, that's of utmost worth. Wisdom, how do I live today? God's Word helps us. Well, there's letter C, the first part of verse 8. "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." See, what does this tell us? What is the ministry we see here? There's a ministry of rejoicing. The statutes of the Lord are right. They're correct. They're straight. They rejoice the heart. They brighten up the heart. Why does God's Word brighten your heart? What in God's Word is encouraging to you? How about the principle of Scripture? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Doesn't that brighten up your heart? Doesn't that get you to rejoice? Hey, this is wonderful. My God loves me. And you, as we go through and we look at the stabilizing truths of God's Word, that brightens our hearts. Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the list goes on and on and on and on. As we rest in the stabilizing truths of God's Word. Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. What he's saying is, because the law is in my heart, because I'm devoted to my God and His law is in my heart, I'm rejoicing. I delight to obey. Because I see, do you see the impact of the Word of God upon his heart, upon his life? I love his Word. I know his Word. I want to do his Word. I love him. So I'm delighting to do what God says. That's a wonderful ministry. It brings us to rejoicing. Psalm 119, verse 24, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. God's Word, his testimonies. Consider the next one, the second part of verse 8. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The commandment of the Lord, that's another word for God's Word, is pure because it's given by a holy God. See, the beauty of it is, if the attributes of God are here on His words, right? God is a holy God, so therefore He's going to speak holy words. They're pure, they're set apart from sin. Isn't that wonderful? The characteristics of the person are part of the credibility of what they say, aren't they? If you know someone who's a liar, when they say something, you kind of flip a coin. Is this going to be true? Well, is this going to be right? Someone who tells tall tales. Someone who likes to embellish things. Someone who is prideful and arrogant. As they go through and they're talking, are you believing them? Well, you're basing what they're saying based upon the credibility that they have. Well, what is God's credibility? He's holy and righteous. He's just. He's loving. These are God's words of love. They're holy, righteous. And the beauty of it is we can attribute to His words the characteristics of God. Here in this verse, we see the ministry of illumination. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It helps give us understanding. Helps us to understand the truth of God's Word. The Bible tells us in Psalm 23, verse 3, God leads me in the paths of righteousness. My shepherd leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. With this illumination, He gives me understanding. And He lights my path. And we would see that, we'll see that later on in Psalm 19, verse 105. But consider these words, Psalm 119, verses 89 and 9, or 98 and 99. God, it's saying, Thou, God, through Thy commandments has made me wiser than mine enemies. For they are ever with me. I have more understanding. He's saying, I have more wisdom than all my teachers. For thy testimonies are my meditation. I reflect upon the Word of God. I meditate upon it. He says in verse 100, I understand more than the ancients. The old people, I even understand more than they do. Because I maintain the precepts, God's precepts. I obey what He says. And therefore, He gives me greater wisdom than the old sages. The old wise guys of this world, because I have God's understanding where they don't. There's illumination. Consider verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The fear of the Lord, this talks about a ministry of cleansing. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. It's morally pure. The ministry of the Word brings fear or reverence. The fear of the Lord. It has a cleansing effect that leads us to clean, to be clean or set apart from sin. When we learn to fear God, it cleanses us. A righteous awe and fear of God is a good thing. It's a healthy fear. I should genuinely have a fear of God. He could at any moment zap and I'm gone. All right? But what about the fear on the side of I reverence Him because I love Him? And I don't want to upset Him in any way. I want to do only those things that please Him. I fear Him. I love Him. I reverence Him. I respect Him because of the mercies of God. All that He's done for me, I love Him. And because of that love for Him, I don't want to displease Him. I don't want Him to be upset. I want to only do those things that please my God. Do you see how having the right fear of God based upon His Word leads us to cleanliness in our life? The ministry of cleansing. Consider letter F there, the ministry of consecrating. What do I mean here? Verses 9 and 10, it says, "The judgments of the Lord are true, they're trustworthy and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold and much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb." What we see here is these judgments of the Lord. Again, speak as synonymous with His words, the Word of God. They're trustworthy and righteous altogether. The ministry of the Word of God is trustworthy and righteous, as it is trustworthy and righteous, demands that we be the same. It helps us understand how to live a sacred life, that instead of being driven by gold, we can be led by God. See, the beauty of it is, God said in Leviticus, He also says in 1 Peter, He says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." We don't understand that by just looking out upon creation. We understand that based upon looking at His Word. He says that, and the consecrating aspect of it is where it brings us into living a life of consecration to live for Him. Being set apart from Him and set apart of my God to serve Him. That's consecration, is serving my God and being set apart from sin. His Word speaks to who He is. It's trustworthy. It's righteous. And so the reality is, verse 10, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb." When you consider the worth of the Word of God, it is of utmost worth. It is of vital worth. And therefore, because it's of vital worth, shouldn't I desire to be in it? Shouldn't I desire to respond to it? And that's what we come to. So the question that is asked there is God is speaking through His Word. The question is, are you listening? God is speaking through His Word. Are you listening? And so let's, moving forward here, we look at Roman numeral 2. We first start out by looking at understanding the Bible's worth. Now let's look at by responding. We steward God's Word by understanding its worth. We also, in response, we should do something. There's worship, okay? So we respond in worship. That's how we steward God's Word. We respond in worship. Consider the last four verses here. We see in these last four verses the one who diligently obeys God's Word, the response of the one who diligently obeys His Word. Worship by being diligent. We see verse 11. Worship by being diligent. Verse 11 says, "Moreover, by them as thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." See, the reality is, this: thy servant is warned, and in keeping of them. The keeping of them, that's diligent obedience. The word is to be abiding in the life of the believer. We are to be diligent in keeping God's Word. This is what we're responding to, because I see the worth of God's Word. I'm going to respond in obedience. I'm going to keep what God says. I'm going to treasure it. That's the whole idea of keeping something. It's treasuring, it's guarding, it's protecting it because of its value. I'm going to respond in obedience to it. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly," that's abundantly, "in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." What a blessing. So as we see, the word of God is to be abiding, it's to be coming to rest. in the person's life, the believer is to take deliberate action to saturate himself in the Word of God. Notice the Word of Christ is to dwell in you richly, abundantly. Does that ever happen by accident? Oops! Oh, I just realized I'm abundantly dwelling in the Word of God. Wow, look at me! Doesn't catch you by surprise. No, you deliberately, intentionally go through the process. You sacrifice. It's painstaking. There's effort involved to set aside the other cares of the day and anchor yourself in the Word of God. The threefold approach that I gave you in reading through the book of Revelation is going to take effort. It's going to take sacrifice. It's going to take commitment. If you want to dig in the Word of God, if you want to get to know what God says in the Word, you got to dig. You got to make effort to get into the Word. You got to commit time to the Word. If you aren't willing to commit time to the Word, you're going to just quit after reading through the passage once and check it off, saying, "Oop, I did it." Did you do it? No, it's about devotions. It's devoting yourself in time to God, saying, "God, I'm giving you of myself. I'm saying, I want to hear from heaven. I want to listen. I want to be changed by your Word. So would you teach me? Would you give me understanding?" So I'm devoting my focus. I'm devoting my time. I'm anchoring myself in the truth of God's Word. I'm shutting out the things of the day. I'm committing myself to going to bed early enough so that I can wake up with enough time to commit myself to getting into the Word. And then I can go through and read that passage over three times with three different prayerful mindsets and take something away from it, as opposed to just reading through it and say, "Whoop, check, I read it, I'm on my way." And then you as soon as you close the book, if someone were to say, "What'd you just read?" "What do you mean?" "No, you were just in the Word. You just did your devotions? Well, what'd you read?" "Oh, I read Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. "What did it say?" "Did you do your devotions?" "I mean, you just read the Bible." I'm not against reading the Bible. I love reading the Bible. I want to encourage you, read the Bible. Read the Bible. But your devotions are when you walk away with something. If you're just surface reading through the Bible, it's not devotions. You're not devoting yourself to God. You're not giving of yourself. You're not making any sacrifice to be a student of the Word. You're just simply reading through the Bible. And it's great to read through the Bible. I want to encourage people to read through the Bible. But don't call it your devotions. God wants us to devote ourselves and meditate in His Word day and night. Meditating in His Word is where you get something out of it. You read through it three times with three different approaches. That's a meditation process. I'm looking at it from three different angles. And then as I walk away from that passage, I'm thinking about it. Someone says, "What did you read this morning?" I can say, "This is what I read. And this is what God spoke to my heart about this morning. I was blessed by it. What did I just do there?" If you ask me, "What did you read?" and I share with you what I read, I'm now being a blessing to you. I'm passing along God's Word to you and being a blessing to you. That's a huge ministry of the Word of God. We see as we respond in worship, our worship is being diligent in the Word. We see verses 12 and 13, it's the worship is being directed. We want to be directed by God's Word. So you want to be diligent in God's Word, but you also want to be directed by God's Word. If you're being directed by God's Word, that means you're allowing God to direct you, to lead you through what He says. That's where you're saying, "Lord, would you show me application? Would you show me how to apply the principles of these words to my life so I can do them, I can live them?" That's being directed by the Word. Being directed speaks of humility. It's not my way, it's God's way. What does God want me to do? And I'm going to be directed by Him. I'm going to follow His lead. That means I'm approaching Scripture with a teachable spirit. What does He say? What does He say for me? See, the reality is when we look at verses 12 and 13 about being directed, the Bible confronts us with our sin. Oh, we don't like that at all, do we? No. I'll take those good parts. I mean, I read in Psalm 116 today. I mean, it was just a blessing. And I'll read it again and again. And I'll just look at those verses and I think, man, this is just great. You look at these words. I love the Lord because He hath heard the voice of my supplications, because He hath inclined His ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. Yeah, let's read that again. Boy, this is good stuff. Let's keep on reading. Well, then we get to the parts where it convicts me that there's sin in your life here. I was like, wait a second. No. I like the good parts, but not the bad parts. Well, that's not being directed by God's Word. God wants us to be directed. It says here in verse 12 of Psalm 19, who can understand, if you will, His own errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. See, what David is saying here is, I don't encourage people to have to go through self-examination. Why? Because I'm a good liar to myself. Is something wrong in my life? No, things are great. There's no sin in my life. I'm just doing fine. How about you? Oh, I see sin in your life, and you guys need to get that fixed. But when I look at my own life, things are great. I deceive myself. As I look into the mirror of God's Word, I see the error, and I walk away not doing anything about it because, you know what? I deceive myself. That's what we all do. And so instead of self-examination, go through the process of spirit examination. As you go through Psalm 139, verses 23 and 4, it says, search me, O God. God, would you search me? Would you know me? Would you try me? Would you see if there's any wicked way in me? And as you see any wicked way in me, reveal it to me. Lord, show me that wicked way. Pause. And listen. You've just asked God a question. Would you search me? You've asked Him to do something. We too easily just search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there are any wicked way in me. And I jump onto my next prayer request. Prayer is a conversation. If you're going to ask God a question, at least give Him a chance to respond. Say, Pastor, when's the last time you audibly heard God spoke? I never have. And until glory, I don't expect to ever hear Him audibly speak to me. I don't expect that. But I know for a fact that as I have gone humbly before my God and says, Lord, would you search me and show me any area in my life that I have yet to confess to you and because it's sin. And I pause. I listen. A thought comes to my mind. There you are, in sin, in that area you've never addressed it. Oh Lord, forgive me. Against you and you only have I done this wickedness, done this evil in your sight. That's where you confess that sin before God. Give God an opportunity to respond to you when you pray and ask Him to search you. That's spirit examination. Stop with the self-examination. We deceive ourselves too easily. But go through the process of spirit examination. And that's what the Bible does for us. As we honestly, humbly read through God's Word, it cleanses us from sin because it reveals to us, this is sin in my life. Verse 13 says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. What is David saying there? He's saying, as I approach your word, as I'm humbly in your word, you are going to be revealing to me sin that's in my life that I am just presuming I'm okay. I'm overlooking it. And it may not be an intentional process. It's just I'm not seeing that I'm doing this, that it's sin. That's where God goes through the process and He reveals to us things in our lives that you shouldn't be doing this. Oh, I didn't realize that. Well, now that He's shown you, let's go. We get it right and we move forward. We grow in His grace. That's the beauty of God's Word, being directed by God's Word. Consider 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. It says, as Paul is writing to Timothy, Pastor Timothy, he's telling Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. There's three important actions that we see here, and they're in your notes. Reprove. A reproof is to it's bring light to light some error in one's life. A reproof. That's wrong in your life. A rebuke is one where the error is warned about with regards to the penalty. There is a penalty for this sin. You continue down this path of error, there's judgment. There's a penalty. Exhortation to encourage them, turn from your ways. So these are three components of biblical teaching, of preaching God's Word. You point out sin. You tell people that continue on in that sin, there's judgment. But then you exhort them, you encourage them, stop going down that path. Repent of that way. That's godly preaching. Which unfortunately, it's hard to find in a lot of churches today. We soften the message. Don't preach about sin, Pastor. I don't want to hear nothing about that. I'm not coming if you're going to preach about sin. I'm sorry, why don't I just close the book and I'll just tell you all my opinions and rub your head and here, pat you on the head and here, let's just give you some sweet candies and tell you you're just doing fine. Everything's good. You're going on the right way. Yeah, hope you feel good. Keep on going. It's all touchy-feely nonsense. It's blasphemy. It's ungodly. It's heretical. It's horrible. God wants to teach us about sin in our lives. If you're driving down the road and someone stands out and says, hey, the bridge is out ahead, do you yell at them and say, what's wrong with you? Don't tell me I'm going down the wrong path. No, you say, thank you. I don't want to continue down the road to destruction. Isn't that what God does through His Word? A doctor tells you you have cancer. Doc, why'd you say that? I don't want to know. Oh. Don't you want to address the issue? You need to understand, God's Word is given to us as valuable. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It tells us where we're wrong. It tells us how to be right. It tells us how to stay right. The beauty of it is the doctrine, it tells us what is right. Conviction, it tells us what is wrong. The correction is how to make that wrong right. And the instruction in righteousness is how to stay right. That's God's Word. Do you see the value of it? And as a result of seeing the value of it, don't you want to respond to do what it's saying for you to do? Consider verse 14. I love this verse. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. What is David praying for? Based upon the fact that You are the Creator of this world, You are all-powerful, mighty Elohim. And You are Almighty Jehovah who has given us His Word, the special revelation. And it is so awesome. And I'm in awe of You, my God. I want to respond by saying, Lord, would You help me? I want my words, the meditations of my heart, the thoughts of my mind, the very words that I say, I want them to be acceptable in Your sight. I want to respond in awe and worship to You. That's stewarding God's Word. So, this last one we see being devoted. Being devoted. We want to be devoted to God. Turn, if you will, to the right, to Isaiah 55. Just love this passage. Powerful verses of Scripture that we see here. Verses 8, as you're turning there, I'll just read a couple verses to you. Verses 8 and 9, for my thoughts, God says, are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Notice what he says here. He gives this illustration. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither. It doesn't go back up, as it doesn't reverse its course, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud. that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. He gives this illustration of it raining and snowing and it watering the earth, and it's for a purpose. Then he goes on to say, so, if you will, so in like manner, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, useless. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. So what is God saying there? Very simply, as I send forth my word, it's going to accomplish my purpose. So what is the next logical question that we should be asking? If God says, if I were to tell you, I am preaching this so that it will accomplish my purpose, your logical question should be, well, what's your purpose? If you want to see why is something being done, well, ask the question, what's the purpose? Well, that's ultimately, you can't stop there. God's word as it goes forth is going to accomplish what God wants it to accomplish. Well, what do you want to accomplish? Let's find out. What does it say in the next verse? For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up a fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up a myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Just think about this. The question that we must ask is, what is the purpose of your word going forth? Well, the purpose, very simply, as we see in verse 12, is to be in awe of our Creator, worship. The purpose of the Word of God is to bring us to our knees in humble worship, being in awe of our God. That's what he says, for ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. Notice what creation will do. The mountains and hills shall break forth before you into singing, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. That's a picture of creation uniting in awe of their Creator and worshiping Him. What's the purpose of the Word of God? Bring us to, in unison, worshiping our God. Now look at that last verse. Instead of the thorn shall come up a fir tree, and instead of a briar shall come up a myrtle tree. Okay, this is probably one of the weirdest word pictures that you'll ever hear about. If you plant, all right, this is the idea. Instead of a thorn, so you plant a thorn bush, not that you ever would, but just understand this. You plant a thorn bush, instead of a thorn bush, it's going to come up a fir tree. You plant a briar seed, it's going to come up a myrtle. What on earth is going on here? Well, the reality is a thorn bush is pictures for us. It's wicked. It's useless bush. All right. A fir tree is symbolic of something useful. It has a godly symbolism. It's a cypress tree. A briar implies desolation. A myrtle is fragrant, beautiful, and a blessing. See, what is sown in wickedness, as we are, can be raised in blessing through the Word of God. Do you understand that? God's Word has such an impact on our lives that the vile wickedness and uselessness of our lives can be transformed into something of a blessing. You go from a life of being a thorn and a briar bush to a fir and a myrtle tree. That just doesn't make sense naturally, does it? That defies nature. It's supernatural. The Word of God has supernatural effects. So the reality is, as you are confronted with the Word of God, we should be responding in unnatural ways, if you will, worship to our God. Being in awe of my God. That's what it's talking about here. And that's where we can naturally say, Lord, would you let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight? God, you are awesome. I love you. The ultimate purpose of God's Word is worship, worshiping the Creator. The call of purpose leads to supernatural results as creation submits to the invitation. The results will be of worshiping their Creator. God uses His Word to transform lives, to transform the lives characterized by these difficult situations, lacking blessings, sinful situations, and it turned them into lives characterized by usefulness and fruitfulness. The impact of God's Word. So as you go through and you see this, you very simply see the what stewarding God's Word looks like. It looks like being diligent in His Word. It looks like being humble so that you're directed by God's Word as being devoted to God's Word. So the question we leave ourselves with is this. As you take spirits, you go with spirit examination. As you take this question before the Lord and you don't ask yourself it, but you ask God, Lord, are you, as you're speaking to my heart, Lord, am I listening to you? Am I responding to you in worship? We want to take application and apply these truths to our lives. What is God saying to you? Every time the Word of God is opened, God is speaking. And the reality is, are you listening? And the second question is, if you're listening, see, listening has two legs to it. If you look at that what's my next step questionnaire, at the very top of the page it says, what's my next step? It says hearing and doing. Those two together are listening. Hearing is not enough. Hearing what God says and then doing it, that's listening to God. Do you see that? That's the difference between hearing and listening. Listening is doing something with what you heard. Hearing and doing. That's our next step. So I encourage you, take those questions. And as you consider this message, God's Word, Psalm 19 there, go through those five questions and ask God, Lord, would you help me understand? Would you examine my heart? Would you help me to apply these truths to my life so that I will respond in such a way that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, they will be acceptable in your sight. They will be worshiping you. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Lord God, it is our privilege to be called your children. We love you, Lord. Lord, as unworthy as we are to have that title, Lord, you have blessed us beyond measure. That you would send your Son, Jesus Christ, to die and pay the penalty of our sin. Lord, we did not deserve that. And Lord, simply it is through faith in His work on our behalf that we just trust that He alone is the way of salvation. And we call upon you to save us, Lord. Lord, it's none of ourselves. It's all of your work. Lord, in that process, Lord, there's a simple act of submission to you. And salvation is granted. What a blessing, Lord, that we can be called the children of God based upon your mercies. May we learn to love you. May we learn to honor you. May we learn to rejoice, Lord, in who you are. May we take time and see the value, the worth of your word. May we learn to rejoice in these precious truths. May we respond in awe and worship to you, our great God, who wrote these words, who said these words, who embodies these words. Lord, guide us, we pray. We do ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.